praise. It's one of the Christian disciplines which should be practiced by every believer. And yet, while every Christian should be ready to engage in the act of praise, there are many believers who have common questions about the proper expression of this spiritual practice. For example, some Christians wonder what is the proper physical position for praising the Lord. Should we stand up when we praise, or should we sit down while we praise? Should we kneel down to praise, or should we get down like James Brown? Which, of course, happens on the good foot, as we all know. And while some of us are wondering about the proper physical position of praise, others are wrestling with questions about the proper expression of praise. Should we raise our hands if the song says raise our hands? Should we clap to the beat of the song? Or maybe do our best to clap to the beat of the song? Some of you guys just don't get it. Some of us are not only wondering about the physical position or we're wrestling with the proper expression, there are those of us who are also worried about the style of music. We walk in and we think, wow, I don't know that this style of music is proper for praise. Some of us are thinking the volume on the sound system, that's way too loud. The Lord's not pleased with this volume. Rather than praising the Lord, we might sit back and just critique those who are engaging in praise. Well, look at them. They're standing up when they should be sitting. Look at those people. They're sitting down when they should be standing. Those people are clapping their hands. Those people are they're drawing attention to themselves, and I can't believe that this is what they think true praise is. We just become critics of those who are praising. Now, as we consider all of these problems surrounding the concerns and the questions about what proper praise looks like in a public setting, I should point out that the one thing that all of these concerns have in common is found in the fact that these people are all failing to enter into proper praise simply because they're completely focused on themselves or the people around them. We have to understand here that praise is the audible expression of worship to one's personal Lord and Savior. And what this means is that proper praise happens when the innermost being of the believer is solely and singly focused on glorifying God through spiritual songs that we sing. We're not worried about what's going on next to us or in front of us or behind us. We're only focused on one thing, and that is to praise the Lord. And seeing how there are so many questions and so many concerns about the proper expression of praise, we should spend some time searching the Scriptures so that we might all understand what is proper praise. Here in our study today, we're kicking off a six-week series called Praiseology. And in order to better understand what it means to praise the Lord, we're going to use the word praise as an acronym. I believe that this acronym will help us to define and engage in the expression of proper praise. With this as our focus here in our text today, we're going to consider how the letter P in the word praise, it refers to the proclamation of God's praiseworthiness. Next week, we're going to look at the R in praise, and we'll learn how proper praise, well, it's when we recognize that God is our heavenly helper. After that, we'll examine the A in praise, and we'll learn how proper praise is the adoration of our Almighty Deliverer. In the fourth study of this series, we'll look at the I in praise, and we'll consider how proper praise occurs as we identify the graciousness of God. Then in the fifth study, we'll examine the S in praise, and we'll see how proper praise is actually the salutation of our commander-in-chief. And finally, in the last study of this series, we'll look at the E in praise, and we'll learn that the proper praise, that the proper sort of praise that we're talking about, it includes the exaltation of our Savior, which occurs with songs of thanksgiving. So to sum it up, We're going to spend the next 6 weeks, including today, we're going to consider during this time how proper praise includes the proclamation, the recognition, the adoration, the identification, the salutation, and the exaltation of the one who alone is praiseworthy. Here in the first study of this series this morning, we're going to explore the letter P in the acronym PRAISE. And we'll see that the letter P stands for proclamation. And as we dig into our text today, we're going to see how proper praise, it includes the proclamation of God's praiseworthiness. And according to the praise song of King David that's found right here in this chapter, we're going to consider how the people of God should, number one, proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because He provides us with supernatural security. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that we should also proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because He is our spiritual strength. Finally, today, we'll consider how we should proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because He is our sacrificial Savior. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22, where we find King David presenting the Lord with proper praise. And as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, I want to set the stage for our study today. And I want to remind you that as we draw near to the end of this incredible book, we're also drawing near to the end of David's story. And here in this chapter, well, we find the lyrics of a song that David sang just before the end of his life. Many commentators even speculate that this song, it may have been the last words that flowed from David's mouth. And based on this, there's no doubt in my mind that David's desire, his desire was to offer this final proclamation of praise. And the reason why is because he knew that the Lord and the Lord alone was praiseworthy. With this as our focus, let's dig into the opening verses of this chapter. And I want to examine David's proclamation of praise found here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And so if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1, there we read, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the opening lines of David's song of praise. And it'll help us to understand that the word song found there in verse 1, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to any religious song which is designed to bring praise to the Lord. And based on this word, we can see that David was singing the song of praise to the one who alone is praiseworthy. He wasn't singing this song to be heard. He wasn't singing this song because he wanted to impress the people around him with his melodious voice. No, he was singing the song of praise to an audience of one. He was singing the song of praise to the Lord. Not only that, but we should also notice there in the middle of verse 1 where we're told that this praise song was first sung on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. From this, it would seem that this song was first written shortly after the death of King Saul. This song, it was first written many years before, after he was delivered from Saul. And I should also point out here that the lyrics of this song, which are found here in our text today, they're virtually the same exact lyrics which are found in Psalms chapter 18, with just a few minor variations. That being the case, it seems obvious to me that David first wrote this song shortly after Saul's death, but then decided to sing it again there at the end of his life. Now, we have to understand that David actually wrote more than 70 praise songs throughout his entire life. He had 70 praise songs that he had written, and yet this is the one that he decided to sing there on his deathbed. As he was preparing his heart to enter into paradise, he chose this song as the one he wanted to sing to the Lord. That being the case, I believe that we would do well to explore this song so that we can better understand what is the proclamation of proper praise. Now, with this as our focus, we should consider how David first proclaimed the praiseworthiness of God, and he did this by singing about the supernatural security that comes to those who trust in the Lord. With this in mind, look with me again there in verse 2. There David declares, "The Lord is my rock." Now this word rock, it's not talking about the style of music that he was singing here. He's saying, "The Lord is my rock." This word rock comes from a Hebrew word which was used to describe a natural cliff which would provide a natural and secure foundation for any military stronghold. And with this word, David was praising the Lord for providing him with the security of a solid foundation. Not only that, but he also declared the praiseworthiness of the Lord because the Lord became for him a protective fortress. Notice again there in verse 2. There David declared, "The Lord is my rock and," he says, "my fortress." This word fortress was translated from a Hebrew word which refers to a defensive castle or a secure military stronghold. And based on this word, we can see here that David was praising the Lord because the Lord had provided him with this strong, solid foundation upon which was built this military stronghold in which David found security from his enemies. And he's saying that the Lord is the one who has provided him with this supernatural security. And not only did David liken the Lord to a military stronghold, which was at the top of a huge rock cliff, but he also likened the Lord to a supernatural soldier who was always there and ready to protect his back. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 2. There David declared, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and," he says, "my deliverer." Now this word deliverer, it literally means to bring into security by causing to escape. And David knew that the Lord was the one who had provided him with supernatural security by helping him to escape the hands of his enemies time and time again. And so the Lord had been like this invisible soldier who was always there protecting him along the way as he went out to fight his enemies. And in order to further consider how the supernatural security of the Lord should lead us to proclaim the praiseworthiness of God, hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and turn with me to Psalms chapter 31. As you turn to the 31st Psalm, I want to take a few minutes to consider some of the ways in which the Lord provided David with supernatural security. For example, before David fought that giant named Goliath, he actually told King Saul about the times when the Lord delivered him from the paw of a lion and from the paw of a bear. Now imagine for a moment having to fight a lion. Or imagine for a moment face to face with a bear, needing to defend yourself. That would be incredible. And yet David himself, he fought a lion and won. He fought a bear and won. And he didn't give himself the credit. He didn't boast in his own strength. No, he boasted in the Lord. In other words, he praised the Lord for those victories. And it was based on those victories that David also knew that the Lord was going to protect him from the hand of this Philistine giant. And just as David believed, the Lord provided him with supernatural security by delivering him from the hand of Goliath. Not only that, but there were also numerous times when the Lord protected David from all of his enemies. For example, just a few of the stories, the Lord protected David from the jealous rage of King Saul. King Saul desperately wanted to kill David, and yet the Lord constantly provided him with supernatural security. The Lord also provided David with protection from the insurrection of his rebellious son Absalom. And though Absalom did his best to try to kill his father, the Lord constantly protected David. And based on these stories, we can see how the Lord was constantly providing David with supernatural security. It's for this reason that David was constantly proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God, because David knew who was helping him out. David knew where his security was coming from. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Psalms chapter 31, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There David declares, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Now here in the opening verses of this song, we find David, he's once again proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God, and once again we see that he was praising God as he considered the way in which the Lord had become his rock and his fortress and his deliverer. From this we can see how the supernatural security of the Lord, it ought to lead a believer to proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God. As we consider the supernatural security of the Lord, we should just be led to a point of praise. And in order to better understand how this applies to us, if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel, and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. As you're turning to Mark 16, we should take a moment to consider all of the ways that the Lord provides us with supernatural security. Now, I'm not suggesting that we here this morning are going to leave and find ourselves face to face with a lion or a bear or a giant. But I would argue that every person here this morning is still in need of the Lord's perfect and supernatural protection. I'm guessing that we all this morning could recount stories where the Lord saved us and spared our lives. I'm sure that we all have personal accounts about times when the Lord clearly provided us with supernatural security. Those times when we should have died, and yet for some strange reason, our life was spared. I myself could tell you lots of stories about times where I should have died, and yet here I am. For example, I was about 3 years old when my parents moved us to Phoenix, Arizona. There by our pool, there was a pregnant rattlesnake who was giving birth. Well, for whatever reason, I don't know what was going through my tiny little brain, but I decided that I needed to protect our house and go kill that poisonous snake. And so, without any shoes on, I went over to this snake and began to crush this snake with my bare heels. And as I did, the snake kind of opened up, and all these little baby snakes came out. All these little baby rattlesnakes are now crawling around. And I thought, well, I got to kill them too. And so I'm just dancing around on all these little snakes, crushing them with the bald heels of my feet. Now, I should have been bitten by these snakes many times over. And all I can say is that the Lord spared my life. All I can say is that the Lord was clearly providing me with supernatural security. And as I think about this story, one of my earliest memories, I can't help but to just proclaim his praiseworthiness, knowing that he had provided me with supernatural security. As I consider the way that the Lord protected me from the certain death of those painful snake bites, I can't help but to praise my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. With this in mind, I want to consider the encouragement of Jesus found here in Mark chapter 16. Because according to Jesus, the Lord has promised to provide his people with supernatural security. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning there at verse 17. There Jesus declares, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Here in these verses we find the Lord helping his disciples to understand that those who trust in Jesus, they no longer need to fear demons. They no longer need to fear deadly concoctions or poisonous snakes. And so with the words of Jesus in mind, I thought that we would take a moment to test our faith by bringing in some snakes, doing like a good old-fashioned snake handling service. You guys up for that? Let's see who really believes Jesus this morning. I'm joking. I don't think that the proper application of this text is that we bring in some snakes and handle them and drink some poison and put it to the test in that way. I think that's tempting God. But what I do believe here is that Jesus was encouraging those who trust in him to believe that he can provide us with supernatural security against snakes, against poison, against demons, that we don't have to worry about those things. I don't think that we should flirt with death by playing with these things, but I don't think that we have to worry about them. I don't think that we have to be afraid of them. I believe that the Lord is helping us to understand that he is able to protect us from anything that might threaten to harm us. And if it's against his will, it's not going to happen. If you accidentally drink some poison and it's not in his will for you to die at that moment in time, you're not going to die. If you get bit by a snake and it's not his moment for you to die, you're not going to die of that snake bite. We don't have to worry about those things because the Lord is our supernatural security. With that being the case, I believe that we should be proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God because he is the one who provides us with this supernatural security. And listen, not only should we proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because he provides us with supernatural security, but we should also proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because he is our spiritual strength. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find David. He's continuing to praise the Lord, and now he's praising the Lord for the spiritual strength that the Lord had provided to him. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 2, because there Paul declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." Now here in this verse, we find David, he's proclaiming the praises of God as he was recalling the way in which the Lord had provided him with strength. I should point out that the word strength found there in verse 3, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers literally to a rock. But this would be a different rock than what we saw previously. This was more like a block of stone, like a foundation stone that a structure would be built upon. This was a foundation stone, and so David is basically saying, hey, the Lord is my foundation stone. The whole strength of a structure is based on that foundation stone. And he's saying, God is my foundation stone. From this, the translators here, they understood what David was talking about. That he wasn't just talking about a foundation stone, but he was talking about the strength that comes from a strong foundation stone. This is also the same word that David used in Psalm 62 when he declares, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength." He's saying, hey, God is the rock of my strength. My strength, it comes from this foundational stone, which is the Lord. And from this we can see then that David was proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God because the Lord had become the rock, which was not only providing him with supernatural security, but he had also become the rock or the foundation stone that provided him a basis for spiritual strength. And based on this, we should take a moment to consider how this spiritual strength, it's actually based on the trustworthiness of God. With this in mind here, notice again there in verse 3. Paul refers to the Lord as the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. The God of my strength, the God of my foundation stone, in whom I will trust. Now, this word trust, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of the confidence of hope. And from this we can see how David was filled with the confidence of hope, because he knew that the Lord was the one who was protecting him. And since the Lord is the one who's protecting him, he knew that he could completely trust in the one who is completely trustworthy. And listen, this trustworthiness that was placed in God, it provided David with a solid foundation, which then gave him spiritual strength. Now, in order to further consider this connection between trust and the one who is trustworthy, and the strength that stems from that trust, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel 22 and turn back with me to Psalms chapter 31. Now, as you're turning to Psalms 31, I want to point out a parallel between spiritual strength and physical strength, because there are times when our physical strength, it ends up failing simply because we lacked the emotional confidence that we needed to commit ourselves to the task at hand. There could be a point in time when we have the physical strength to accomplish some task, but then in the midst of it, we start second-guessing our strength. We lack the confidence that we need, and next thing you know, our physical strength fails because our emotional confidence failed. There are times when people have the strength to do something, but they lack the confidence to carry through. And so their strength fails because there's no confidence. Other times there's people with just limited physical strength, and yet they have all the confidence in the world. And they're able to push through and accomplish that physical task simply because they weren't lacking confidence. They had faith and trust that they could accomplish what they set out to do, and so they physically accomplished it. In similar fashion, I believe that our confidence or our trust in God can make all the difference in the world when it comes to the spiritual strength that we receive, which helps us to then accomplish what God is calling us to accomplish. The person who has complete confidence in the Lord, they also have the spiritual strength that they need to accomplish the calling of Christ. I can tell you that that's true in my life. Because every week I sit there and read the Bible and study the Bible, and I have no confidence in my ability to prepare a Bible study. No confidence in my flesh at all. And I know that when I'm trying to put confidence in my own flesh and in my own mind and in my own ability, I read the Bible and it just seems like words on a page. And then I remember, oh, yeah. God is the one who has to give this to me. God is the one who has to reveal His Word to me. And then when I place my faith back in the one that I'm supposed to be trusting in, all of a sudden, I have confidence again. Confidence in the Lord's ability to tell me what He meant when He had these words written. And so my spiritual strength, the strength that I need to prepare studies and get up on Sunday and present the truth, that confidence gives me the spiritual strength that I need to accomplish what God is calling us to do. And the same is true for all of us. We need to recognize that our spiritual strength comes from the trust that we place in the Lord. And that's what David fully understood. We see this here in Psalm chapter 31. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 23. There David declares, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." And he says this, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Be of good courage, hope in the Lord, and He shall strengthen your heart. I love that. Here in this verse, we find King David, he's encouraging us to be of good courage, to hope in the Lord. And the reason why is because he understood that those who place their confidence in the Lord, they'll end up enjoying the spiritual strength that only comes from the God of the spirits of all flesh. We have to trust in the Lord if we want the spiritual strength that we need to do what He's calling us to do. And not only does this strength come from the confidence that we enjoy when we're standing upon the firm foundation of our God, but listen, this strength also comes from the protection that we enjoy as the Lord covers our life like a shield. With this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find King David comparing the Lord to this protective shield. Look with me again, beginning there at verse 3. There David proclaimed the praiseworthiness of God by declaring this. He says, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield." Now, I should point out that this word shield refers to this protective covering which was used to protect the strength of a soldier. And so David's saying, hey, look, the Lord is not only my foundational stone from beneath, protecting me from underneath, but He's also the protective covering that covers me from above. So I'm receiving spiritual strength because I've got this foundation rock underneath me and I've got this protective shield over me, and we're kind of just kind of wrapped up in this protective strength of the Lord. Knowing that His spiritual strength have been protected by the the shield and the foundation of the Lord, King David proclaimed the praiseworthiness of the Lord as he lay there on his deathbed. Though he's dying, though his physical strength is wasting away, he had spiritual strength in knowing that the Lord was his foundation and his shield, and so the Lord was going to provide him with the strength to enter into his presence on the day of his death. He wasn't worried. He was praising. In similar fashion, David also referred to the Lord as his shield. In Psalm 28, he declared this, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." Here again, we find David mentioning the strength of the Lord together with the shield of the Lord. He saw that his strength was coming from the fact that the Lord was shielding him. And from this, we can see then how the believer ought to be proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God, because the Lord protects our spiritual strength by becoming a strong shield for our lives. Not only was David's spiritual strength being preserved by the protective shield of the Lord, but he also found a source of spiritual strength in the power of the Lord. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you would look again with me there at verse 3, because there David proclaims the praises of the Lord by declaring this. He says, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust," that's protective strength from beneath. Then he says, "My shield," that protective strength from above. And then he says, "And the horn of my salvation." He's talking about the source of power. This word horn, well, it was a common metaphor used in this period of time, and it was used to signify supreme strength because it was actually pointing to those powerful beasts that would fight with their horns. And you would be able to look at one of these animals, like a bull, and you'd be able to tell how strong that animal was going to be just based on the horns of that animal. Therefore, when David declared that the Lord was the horn of his salvation, he's actually proclaiming the praiseworthiness of God by referring to the Lord as the very power of his salvation. Now, in order to understand how this directly applies to us, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Because it's in the first chapter of Luke's gospel where we find a priest named Zacharias. And he's referring to the promised Messiah as the horn of salvation, which the Lord God of Israel promised to raise up. He's saying, hey, the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus, that the Messiah is the horn of salvation. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at Luke chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 68. There at verse 68, we find Zacharias. He's declaring this. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Here in this proclamation of praise, we find this priest named Zacharias. He's referring to the promised Messiah, this descendant of David. And he's saying, hey, this is the promised Messiah, and he is the horn of salvation. And what this means is that Jesus is the horn, or in other words, he is the power of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And with that being the case, it's important for us to understand that the spiritual strength that King David received from God when he was trusting in the horn of his salvation, it's the same spiritual strength that we here this morning can receive when we trust in Jesus, because Jesus is the horn of salvation that David was trusting in so many years before. And remember, the word horn, it metaphorically refers to the power of someone or something. Therefore, we ought to be proclaiming the praiseworthiness of our Savior Jesus, because Jesus is the all-powerful source of our spiritual strength. Therefore, much like David, on the day when we find ourselves lying on that deathbed, we don't have to be afraid. We can praise. We can praise the Lord because Jesus is the power of our salvation. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then He has the power to raise your body up from the grave and bring you into His presence forevermore. He's the power of our salvation, and so we ought to be praising Him. This brings us to our third point, because listen, we should not only proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because He provides us with supernatural security, and we should not only proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because He is our spiritual strength, but we should also proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because He is our sacrificial Savior. With this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find David. He's continuing to proclaim the praiseworthiness of the one who had saved him from all of his enemies. With this in mind, look at me again there at verse 2, because there David declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." And then he continues, "My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Now here in the final section of verse 3, we find David, he's praising the Lord who saved him from his enemies. And as we begin to consider the salvation of the Lord, we should pay careful attention to that word stronghold found there in the middle of the verse. This word stronghold, it refers to a high tower which would provide safety from every enemy. David likened the Lord to the safety of a high tower. It reminds me of a proverb that David's son Solomon wrote. Proverbs 18, verse 10, Solomon proclaimed the praises of the Lord by declaring, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Solomon's saying, hey, the name of the Lord, the character of our God, the very person of our Savior, He's like that high tower, that stronghold place where we can run to the Lord and be safe from our enemies. Now, I wonder where Solomon got that from. I can only imagine Solomon growing up listening to his father David singing this very praise song. Well, not only was David proclaiming the praises of God by likening him to the stronghold of a high tower, but he also praised the Lord because he knew that his God had become for him a refuge. Notice again there in the middle of verse 3, there David referred to the Lord as his stronghold or his high tower and his refuge. This word refuge, it refers to a place of escape which enables a person to flee from danger. The Lord had become a refuge for David. It's the same word that David used in Psalm 59, verse 16, when he proclaimed the praises of God by declaring, "I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." From this, we can see that David was quick to proclaim the praiseworthiness of God because he recognized that the Lord was the one who had saved him from all of his enemies. To further prove my point, look with me again there in the middle of verse 3, because there David praised the Lord by writing, "My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Here at the end of this verse, David comes right out and explicitly calls the Lord his Savior. And as you might guess, this word Savior, it refers to an avenger, a defender, and even a deliverer. Based on this statement, David was clearly proclaiming the praises of God by acknowledging that the Lord was the one who had given him the victory over every enemy. And it's in similar fashion that the Apostle Paul also proclaimed the praiseworthiness of God as he considered how Jesus has become our Savior. You see, Jesus, our Savior, has given us the victory over every enemy, and yes, even over the enemy that we call death. With this in mind, hold your place there in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. You see, it's in Hebrews chapter 2 where we find Paul. He's proclaiming the praises of our sacrificial Savior Jesus. And much like King David, I believe that Paul completely understood that the Lord was the one who would save us from every enemy. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at Hebrews chapter 2. I want to begin reading there at verse 12. There Paul declares this. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus there, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's publicly proclaiming the praises of God, and the reason for this praise was due to the fact that God the Father sent his only begotten Son Jesus to come and die for our sins upon the cross so that Jesus could destroy the very power of death which the devil was using against us. What this means is that Jesus, he is the sacrificial Savior of every person who will simply trust in him. And what this also means is that those who have been saved from the power of death and from the grip of the devil, we ought to be happy to publicly proclaim the praiseworthiness of our God because he is our sacrificial Savior. Now, it's possible that you're here today and you're struggling with the public proclamation of God's praise. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really see the value of praising the Lord. And so there's no rush to make it to church on time. Maybe you're weirded out by the time we spend singing the praises of God. Maybe you show up and you're just kind of like, I don't know about all this. These songs are weird. Maybe you show up on time. Maybe you're here when the first song is sung. But those first awkward 30 minutes, they're just extremely uncomfortable for you because you aren't really into the whole public proclamation of God's praises. And so you're here, but you really aren't engaging in the spiritual practice of praise. I remember myself when I was a young boy. My mom would drag me off to all these charismatic churches and they would sing all these weird songs. I'm like, where's the good music? There ain't no AC/DC up in this mug. Why don't you guys play some Led Zeppelin or something? I didn't get it. I thought the songs were silly. And I remember going to the Sunday school and just drawing Ozzy Osbourne logos all over the paperwork and stuff because that's what I was into. And I just thought this whole praise and worship thing, it just didn't make any sense to me. I thought the songs were just silly with little repeating rhymes that just, it was just about Jesus. It didn't make sense to me. But then fast forward 20 years. To the day when I met my Savior Jesus and realized what he had done for me on the cross, and then showing up that next Sunday, looking at those praise songs in a completely different light. All of a sudden, I understood why those people were sitting around singing those songs. I understood what it was all about because we were proclaiming the praiseworthiness of the one who came and sacrificed himself so that we could be saved from the power of death. And so if you're here and you show up Sunday after Sunday and you're just kind of like, I just don't really care for the whole worship part of this. I really don't care about singing these praise songs. I wish they'd play some of the music that I like. If this sounds like you, then I hope you'll take a moment to search your heart with a few probing questions. Because if you're struggling with the public proclamation of God's praiseworthiness, then I must ask you, do you realize that the Lord is the one who has provided you with supernatural security throughout your entire life? If you look back at those times and you can think of those times where, man, that was a close call, you probably should have died and you didn't. And then you turned around and thought, man, God was there. The man upstairs was looking out for me. That's the one that you should be praising now. because he has provided you with supernatural security. And if you lack the desire to proclaim the praiseworthiness of God, then I have to wonder, do you realize that the Lord is the one who has become your spiritual strength? That without his strength, how would you make it? If the Lord removed his strength from your life, you probably wouldn't make it one more day. And with that being the case, doesn't he deserve your praise? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really care to praise the Lord. You don't really care to sing those songs. You have no passion to present those proclamations of praise. And if that's the case, then I have to ask you this, and I'm sorry if it offends, but do you know Jesus at all? Have you received the gracious gift of forgiveness that he offers to us freely? Because if there's no heart to praise him, then I have to assume that you don't know him. Christian, listen. God and God alone is worthy of our praise. And as believers, we recognize that. But before I became a believer, I praised anything else. I praised the rock stars that I thought were so awesome. I praised the sports heroes that I thought were so awesome. I was quick to praise any human that did anything that was better than what I could do. So I'd wear the jersey. This guy got a ball across a line. Woo. And I praised him. This guy drove a car really fast, taking a constant left turn for hours. I'm going to take his number and put it on my hat and praise him. We praise secular musicians for writing songs about nothing. And not one of these people died for our sins. Not one of them has secured our eternal rest in heaven. Jesus has. Therefore, he alone is worthy to be praised. As a matter of fact, turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22 with me. Because there King David presents us with this spiritual truth to help us to see that Jesus and Jesus alone is praiseworthy. Look with me there at verse 4. There David declares, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. This statement that the Lord is worthy to be praised can be said about nobody else. Our God, our Lord, our Savior, he alone is worthy to be praised. And from this, we have to understand that those who have been saved by faith in the finished work of our sacrificial Savior Jesus, those of us who have received his gift of forgiveness, we should look forward to those times when we gather together as a corporate body and dedicate that time to offering the praises of God. We ought to wake up Sunday morning going, oh man, I get to go praise God this morning with my church family. And as we do, listen, it really shouldn't matter if you like the song or not. Well, I don't know about this song. That really shouldn't matter. Because praise isn't about us. It's about God. We shouldn't show up and worry about someone's expression next to us. Well, they just were kind of getting a little weird over there in their seat. Well, praise isn't about you. It's about God. Well, I don't have a good singing voice, so it's not about you. The Lord said, make a joyful noise. You can do that, right? It's not about us. It's about God. And rather than treating our time of corporate praise as this elective, which we might be able to make it on time for praise or not, I believe that Christians should make it their aim to not only arrive at church on time, but to arrive early enough so that you can drop off your kids and check them in and deal with your business and then get in here before the worship team takes the stage and take a seat and set your heart on the Lord and prepare yourself for that moment when the praise music begins so that you're already connected as you begin to sing that very first song. We should make it our aim to be here and ready to praise the Lord with our church family. In this way, we can be ready then to proclaim the praiseworthiness of God, who alone is worthy to be praised. And we can prepare our hearts to proclaim the praiseworthiness of the God who has provided us with supernatural security, spiritual strength, and a sacrificial Savior who has saved us from the power of death. Let's pray.